And take our Bibles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. I already gave you a forewarning where we're going to be, but Acts chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Now, just to give a quick kind of snapshot of what just happened, in the last message I preached, it's been a little while ago, basically the context of what's happening here, there was great wonders that were taking place. The apostles were doing many miracles. And so much so, and the notoriety of them, that even people were just hoping for the shadow of Peter to pass over them from the work that God was doing through them. And so that leads us into verse 17, which is where we'll begin reading. And it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.' Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" So that's where we're going to end our reading. We'll be preaching on a jailbreak tonight. So let's open in a word of prayer as we look at this text. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for just the timelessness of your word. Thank you for just the relevance that it has to each one of our lives here in 2020. I just pray that you would help us as we seek you tonight, and as we look into your word, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word. I pray that you would help me as I preach and proclaim your word to convey your message contained in this text in the right way. I pray that you would give everyone listening ears and hearts that are obedient and desiring to obey your word, and however the Holy Spirit of God deals in their life, I pray that you would just help me. Please bless our pastor. Please bless those that are sick in our congregation that can't be here tonight and want to be here. Please just put your hand upon them and bless them. And Lord, just work in our services, work in our hearts tonight as only you can. And we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about this idea of a jailbreak, jailbreaks are just the stuff that movies are made of. I mean, you practically can't watch a movie and there's somehow or some other, whether it's a Western or a modern movie or whatever the case may be, they like to always put a jailbreak in there. In fact, I think they even had a TV show that was even called Jailbreak. People are just, for some reason, we're intrigued about criminals getting out of the place that we want them to be for some reason or another. And when I think of jailbreaks, the word that just pops into my mind is Alcatraz. That name, that island is just an iconic name when it comes to jailbreaks. And I think the reason why is, well, obviously, there's the Alcatraz Federal Penitentiary, which is closed now. You can tour it. I believe it's a national park. But I believe back in 1979, just a couple years after I was born, they made a Clint Eastwood movie called The Escape from Alcatraz. And I don't think I've ever actually watched that movie, but I was definitely aware of it as a kid. So that just that, I'm sure they showed it on TV and I even saw snippets of it and things, but I was aware that Alcatraz existed. And then we took a family trip to San Francisco. And we didn't go to the island, but, you know, you could see it from the Golden Gate Bridge. You could see the Alcatraz is out there. And I was just always intrigued by this island and to think being locked in there, but then also thinking about escaping from such a place and maybe even surviving. And, you know, they claim the Alcatraz prison, they still claim that no one actually ever escape. They're either lost or drowned, or they don't say anybody officially escaped, but there was an escape of Frank Morris, John and Clarence Anglin in June of 1962 that the movie was based on. And whether it's known, I mean, everybody has their opinion on whether the guys made it or they didn't make it. For our purposes right now, it's really irrelevant. But it's very likely that they did. But one thing that we don't know for sure whether they did or didn't, these guys were never found. Their bodies were never found, and they never turned up. And one of the things, though, when you escape from prison, there are certain things you don't do. One of the things you don't do is you don't immediately get out and call mom and say, "Mom, I just escaped out of prison." Or you don't drive home and check and see, visit the family or your friends or your close acquaintances. Or you definitely don't go to the police station and say, "You know, guys, I'm trying to get a new life started here. I'm just trying to take up a little bit of collection. I need some seed money to get things going." You don't go to those places when you're an escaped prisoner. Those are not places that you go. You can't go home. You can't go in public. You can't even use your own name. You have to be a ghost if you're going to escape from prison. But when we look at this passage, we see that the apostles were imprisoned. We also see that they were freed from prison, but yet, once they were freed from prison, they went to the exact very spot that you wouldn't want to go. They went to the very heart of where the guys that actually imprisoned them were from, and that was the temple. And so this whole idea was just very intriguing to me. But first, before we kind of get to that idea, we need to look at why they were imprisoned. First of all, no crime has committed. No, there's no crime committed here. In fact, they didn't even attest that there was any crime committed. It just says that the high priest rose up and all they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And when they say that, the reason why they were so upset, the reason why they were so fired up, is if you skip back to chapter 4, we see some very plain instruction that they give to some of the apostles, Peter and John, and they said this in verse 18 of chapter 4, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." I mean, you can't get much more plain than what they desired, Peter and John and the rest of their cohorts, the apostles, what they did not want them to do. Now, if you can recall from a long time ago when we went through that passage, that Peter and John said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." So they told them under no certain circumstances, "Hey, I know you want us to do this, but we've also got stuff that we've got to do. We've got to tell what we've seen and heard." And so it shouldn't have come as any shock to the high priest and to the Sadducees about what was taking place. But when it says the high priest rose up, it's not talking about him physically standing up, but what it means is he was setting out to attempt something against others. And in this case, he was setting out against the apostles. He was wanting to deal with them. And when it says they were filled with indignation, it means they were envious and having contentious rivalry. And they were jealous of what was going on. Well, what were they jealous of what was going on? Well, if you looked right back in the text that I kind of alluded to before we read the passage, everybody knew what was going on with the apostles. In chapter 4, we had the lame man healed. We see multitudes of people being saved. And all this was happening just right on the temple grounds. Most of it where they were assembling, most believed that it was on in the colonnades around the temple, where most of the time that these congregations of the disciples and the apostles were meeting. So it was right in their backyard where the priests and high priest and the temple guard and all those people were around. They were seeing all this take place. And it was throughout the city what was happening, these healings that were taking place, and just the whole city was basically in an uproar over God working through the apostles. And the Pharisees couldn't stand it. They're like, "Well, man, we go into the temple and we parade around in all of our, you know, garments and things like that, and people aren't wanting to have our shadow passed over them. In fact, they couldn't care if we're even around. And they were very jealous of the notoriety that the apostles were taking place. Not to mention their message. They obviously also hated their message, but I think this was a lot more base, as we can see even just from the words and how it happens. But they were just upset about the entire thing that was happening. And so, because of that fact, they're like, well, we're going to deal with this and we're going to throw him in prison. Well, when they threw him in prison, it wasn't for a long-term thing. And in fact, in this day, people didn't get just thrown into prison and just incarcerated indefinitely. Something was going to happen. There was going to be a trial, and you're either going to live or you're going to die. But the situation was going to get dealt with, and they weren't just going to be locked up long-term. That wasn't the plan for them at all. And so, because of this, they were thrown into prison, but God had a different plan in mind altogether, didn't he? And I love this. In verse 19, it says, But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. And so, it's just that simple. For an angel, it's no big deal. I mean, we don't know how many guards. We don't know what all the circumstances. The text doesn't tell us. But he opened the doors, and they walked out. And apparently, it was completely oblivious to all those that were around what had happened. There wasn't alerts that gone. We don't know if they were supernaturally put asleep or what exactly took place. We don't know. But all the apostles were released, and no one else, was, aside from the apostles and the angel, were wiser to what had happened. Now what's also interesting is, as we look at this, there's two other times that people were released from prison, but we also see that it isn't always God's will just to get us out of trouble. The Apostle Paul, had to stay in prison sometimes. When he was with Silas, he was released from prison. And so, but in this circumstance, God had a very specific job that he desired for the apostles to do. They were the core of what was happening as far as the gospel being going forth, and I think for that reason especially, it was important for them to be released out of prison. And we see very quickly what the reason why they were supposed to go, and the reason why they were supposed to be released. And we find that in verse 20, and it says this. It says, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." You know, they had a message, and they had a job that they were supposed to do. They had a job. They couldn't do their job while they were locked up in prison. The whole lot of them were locked up in prison. The rest of the disciples were not ready to a point for the gospel to be able to go forth as God desired it to be. And the apostles still had an important role to fulfill in that. And they needed to be out for this message to be able to go forth. And so the angel of the Lord came and released them. But, you know, sometimes we think that we get out of trouble, or we're released from circumstances, or we desire for God to release us from circumstances because, well, I just want to be comfortable. I mean, I don't like prison. And that wasn't the attitude at all of the apostles. Like, boy, we're out of prison. Let's get out of here. I mean, this Jerusalem is just too hot of a place to be. Let's go hide out. Let's go somewhere else. Now, the angel said, no, I want you to go right back into the temple. I want you to go right to the temple, and you've got a message. You were given a commission. You were given a job that was you're supposed to do, and you need to go right back there and speak to the people all the words of this life. And I love that. There's a lot that we find from that is, for one, there was a definitive message. There was a definitive message, the words. You know, we do not get to choose our message. We live in a society today that feels like that you can, you know, package or bundle or make whatever kind of gospel message that you choose. That we can make it palatable, we can make it culturally relevant, that we can change and manipulate the message for people to be able to receive it or to accept it. No, there were specific words. He said the words. And we cannot manipulate the message, but we are supposed to speak all the words. And that goes into preaching, but it's not just into preaching. Obviously, as preachers of the Word of God, we have a very, very grave responsibility to proclaim and the whole counsel of God and give the truth. No matter if it rubs people the wrong way, no matter if you know that there's certain circumstances that may just be that a particular passage may deal directly with, and no matter how hard and how difficult, we have a commandment to give all the words of this life, to preach the whole counsel of God. We have a great responsibility, but as us as Christians too, we are not absolved of that responsibility as well. We have a very important job to communicate the truth of God's Word. And sometimes I'm afraid that we don't desire to communicate the truth and all the truth in the way that we ought, because we know it may be controversial. We'd rather just be silent on the topic. We would rather talk about a different topic altogether. We may choose a lot of different things, but we don't sometimes want to just go directly confront the truth, the message, the words that need to be communicated, because God desires us to speak all the words. And this life that it's talking about here is the exact same passage. Just look over at John chapter 11. The way this word is used is exactly the way Jesus Christ used it in John chapter 11 as he's speaking to Martha. John chapter 11, and let's look at verse 25. This is concerning the death of Lazarus. And in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. This, the life there that he says that Jesus Christ says that he is, that's all the words of this life that they're talking about here in Acts. Those are those words. But Jesus says, I am the way. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So that was his message that he was giving to Martha here, saying that he is the resurrection and the life. And that's the exact same truth. When they said to go to the temple, they weren't saying, go tell about your life story. Or just kind of give them some social information about how to be a good person and how to be a champion or how to be successful in business or how to be a better husband or how to be a better mother or child or whatever the case may be. No. He says all the words of this life. He's talking about life and death. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about how people can know that they have life eternal. That is the message that they are supposed to proclaim when they are supposed to speak all the words of this life. When you really look at it, these are the only words that really truly matter.
Amen.
We talk about a lot of words. We use a lot of words. I don't know how many words they say men speak and women speak and all those kinds of things. And I know there's supposed to be a big disparity between the two. I must have run into some of the wrong guys. I see guys that can carry their weight with women every single day of the week. Trust me. And most of the time I get more worn out with any man that I've talked to. They've always got plenty to say than most women I've come across with. That's a completely separate story. But we talk a lot and say a lot of different things. But how much of our words truly have eternal significance, or would have any bearing in somebody's life aside from the few seconds that information is coming across? It may be kind of interesting to them, or maybe a neat anecdote, or whatever the case may be. But what do we say that has true significance to the hearers? The same life that Christ said he was is the same life the apostles were to proclaim in the temple. Now, in the remainder of the text, we see the confusion of the council. This part, to me, I think is hilarious. I mean, this is just, I mean, you think of funny circumstances and situations, that the way this all plays out is very amusing. So when they are given the commandment, in verse 21 it says, when they heard the commandment of the angel, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So the apostles were very obedient. They went right about what they were supposed to do. They didn't waste any time. I'm thinking almost as soon as those temple gates opened up, they were in there and going about the job that they were supposed to do, that as they were instructed to by the angel. But now the high priests and the Sadducees and the council and now also the Senate of the children of Israel are all assembled together for this major intimidating force. They're giving a show of force to try to get these rabble-rousers, these apostles who are causing all this trouble in Jerusalem. They're trying to get them to say, hey, we're the guys in charge. We're the ones that have the power and authority. This needs to stop. You know, we just had the council last time. We're bringing the Senate in. This is, I mean, we're pulling out all the stops, and this is going to be, we're going to put this to end and put this to bed once and for all. However, there's a slight problem. They're like, go get them. Go get these guys and bring them in. And I can imagine all these, this assembly is assembled together. All these people are in here. They maybe haven't seen each other in a while. There's all kinds of congregating and talking, and they're getting ready to, you know, convene this big meeting as they get ready to bring the apostles. And like, one of the temple guards goes over to the high priest, and he's like, high priest, you better get the other high priest over here too, because I know there's two of them right now, but let's get them both over here. We have a slight problem. You know, we went to the prison. Everything was locked up. The guards were there the way they were supposed to be. Everybody was doing what they were supposed to be doing. And we opened the door, and there's nobody in there. Do you have any thoughts on that? Because we're not really sure what we're supposed to do. And I'm sure the high priest, they were freaking out. They knew something miraculous had taken place, or something very subversive, one or the other. It doesn't really matter to them at this point. But they knew either there was people within their own group and within the temple guard themselves that released them, or something supernatural had taken place. It very much points to the fact that it's supernatural, because we know that the people in the inner circle and the temple guard, they hated the apostles just as much as anybody did. But they were gone. And can you imagine the embarrassment for the temple guard and for the high priest that they've convened this whole big assembly for just, you know, a few guys? And it's like, you, and how politically charged and how bad that would look for them after they're already in political and religious hot water as it is because of the apostles and because of the message of Christ to begin with. This is a major, major problem. And it would be so embarrassing. And they knew that if this word got out, the already high notoriety of the apostles would just absolutely blow over all of Jerusalem. So they knew that they couldn't let this word get out. And I love it how it says here in verse 24, now the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things. So it doesn't say everybody heard this, but it says they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They're like, man, we thought it was bad. Now it's even worse than we already thought it was. And but then we see here, I mean, I don't know if you guys can see this as you read your Bibles, if you like try to envision things, but it's like, I just imagine this one guy kind of coming in. He's like, what is there a problem in here? You know those guys that you locked up last night? I was actually by the temple. I don't know where you guys have been. Well, like all you religious people like haven't been around the temple lately. But I actually did go to the temple, and all those guys that you arrested, they're in there teaching everybody. You know, kind of like you guys are supposed to be the teachers, and they're supposed to be instructing people in the law and about God. The guys that you hate are actually doing your job while you're trying to have this council. I mean, I don't know that it necessarily played out exactly that way, but it's very much, there's so much irony that's taking place. It says, then came one and told them, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, we're not going to get into what transpires. That's a whole separate message altogether. But where did they find these men? They found them in the most unlikely spot. And that also had to be a great testimony to the high priest and to all the religious leaders there. They went to the one place they would for sure get arrested. The one place that they would for sure get caught. And why on earth would they do that? The only reason why they would do such a thing like that is that they adamantly believed and were convicted and convinced that their message was of absolute importance, and it didn't matter what physically happened to them, whether they got rearrested and locked up. And it also testified to the fact that God was ultimately in control of their destiny. He already let them out once. If they need to get arrested and get let out and get arrested and let out, or whatever God wants to do, they were okay with. But they understood that God was in control of their destiny and their future, and whatever needed to have happen, God was in control and He could take care of it. And so for us tonight, you know, the main idea that I see behind this entire passage is that we have an incredible responsibility to the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1, I know we keep referencing that, but that's really the linchpin of all the book of Acts. And they were given the commandment at that time in Acts chapter 1, and also in Matthew and in other places, they were given the commission that they were to be witnesses unto Christ. In fact, I'll just read Acts 1:8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." There's no qualifying statements around that passage. There's not. That was their job. And no matter what opposition they would face, no matter what else happened, that was the commandment they were giving. And God was showing the apostles that they had a job to do, and He was the one that was ultimately in charge of their lives and their futures. And their job was to evangelize and carry the message of new life to the people. So for the apostles, that was the commandment, that was the message, and that was the job. And we also today say that we are disciples, or we should say that we are disciples of Christ, and we should have a desire that we want to be disciples of Christ and followers of Christ and messengers for Jesus Christ. And I think about the fact that we're just 8 days into 2020. We're just right into the new year. Hopefully, your commitment, your resolutions, your goals, your objectives, your vision plan, your one word, your whatever you want to call it, you're still on track. I mean, it's only been 8 days, so hopefully, some of you have already probably chucked it, and you're just shooting for 2021, right? But during these times, we do set goals. We do set objectives. We should desire to have goals, whether it has to do with the new year flipping over. In our lives, we should have vision. We should have goals. We should be trying to head somewhere. We should want to make something of the lives and the time that God has given us on this earth. It's very precious. It's very valuable. And we have an important job to do. You know, you may be committing to losing weight or watching less TV or reading more books or getting out of debt or reading your Bible through the year or whatever the case may be, whatever goals and objectives you're setting. And those are all great objectives, and it's great for us to set goals. But what should our number one goal for 2020 be? I mean, what should our number one goal as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, Why is He leaving us here on this earth? Is it for us to be ripped and be thin and financially independent and very literate and all those kinds of things? That is not why we're here. Unfortunately, with Americanized Christianity, that's why we think we're here. And we get to come, and we get to have a great show on Sundays, and we get to tell everybody how religious that we are, and we can post that great message hashtag about the message to show everybody we did our church responsibility on Sunday, and that we're good people and all those kinds of things. And we think we fulfilled Christianity. And our goal should be the Great Commission. That should be every single one of us under the sound of my voice. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your goal should be Christ's goal. And our goal as a church should be Christ's goal. That is propagating the gospel. It's carrying out the Great Commission. It's not all these other things. It's not all these other objectives that we get so wrapped and focused on and seeing. And I'm afraid, you know, we understand the freedom we've given in America and the wonderful salvation that we have, but I'm afraid we use it so many times just to live lives unto ourselves. And the parallel I see in this passage, it would be just the same thing as the apostles being let out of prison. And it's like, whew, boy, we're in a tight spot. Man, let's get back to fishing, or let's go out to the wilderness, or let's get out of Jerusalem altogether. Let's go find another nice spot to go, and let's get out of the heat of this, because this just isn't worth it. But that is not what the apostles did. They were razor-sharp focused on their message and their responsibility. And our desire should be Christ's desire. And I see three just very basic things that we can use as an application. And it's found back in verse 20. We see just three simple words. Go, stand, and speak. And these words have such application to the Great Commission. The first one is we're to go. And what does that mean? The gospel requires action on our part. It is not just going to happen. I don't know how many times I've prayed this prayer. Lord, just give me an opportunity to speak to somebody today. And God's like, what are you talking about? You saw like 300 people today. You had all the opportunities that you needed. I gave you tons of opportunities. There's people everywhere in Springfield. You don't live on a deserted island. There's a tons of opportunities. You can go and talk to any single one of those persons. You can hand them a tract. You can tell them that God loves them. You can tell them that I'm a member of Berean Baptist Church and I'm saved. And boy, I would love for you to be saved too. And you can come with me and you can find out all about it. Or whatever the case may be. We have so many different ways that we can share the gospel. But going requires action on our part. And going, I think we just always conceptualize going as either the deepest parts of Africa or the tea country in Sri Lanka or whatever the case may be. But going for us right here, right now, that's walking across the street to our neighbor that we never talk to and inviting them to church because we know they need it. It could be just walking over to the next cubicle beside us and inviting our coworker, saying, hey man, are you going to church anywhere? It could be walking over to the other piece of exercise equipment at the gym and just telling them that God cares about them. And, man, I'm a member over at Berean Baptist Church. I go to the very best church in all of Springfield. Would you like to go with me sometime? It's an amazing place. God has done amazing things to this church for me and my family. Wouldn't you like God to do some amazing things in your life and in your family? Would you like to come with me? That is what we're talking about when we're saying go. But the gospel requires action on our part. The people aren't going to come to us. We must go to them. The second thing we find is that we are to stand. And what do I mean by that? It's not that we're supposed to, well, I'm just going to take a stand for some things. I'm going to put some stuff on my Facebook page that shows really where I stand and let everybody else know how wrong they are and all those kinds of things. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about standing. When I'm talking about standing, is it required incredible backbone for the apostles to go to the place where they potentially could be the most hated, the place where they were definitely going to be arrested, and go and speak there, and to teach. You know, John the Baptist, he did it out in the wilderness. Why did they have to go right to the temple, right into the heart of the enemy and proclaim this message? Well, there was people there that needed to hear it. And we must have courage and strength through the help of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel message. That's what I mean by we must stand. You know, it is not an easy thing to proclaim the gospel, and I'm not going to try to convince you or tell you that it is. I'd be lying to you. It is an extremely difficult thing for us to be the witness that God desires us to be. And I think it's frustrating sometimes that we allow ourselves to convince ourselves, oh, it's just an easy thing, everybody saw it. No, it's a very difficult thing. I'm talking to people who are incredible witnesses that make me look pathetic in my amount of witness, that they'll tell you, brother, I may do it all the time, but every single time I do, it's the scariest thing I ever do. And it doesn't get any easier. I've been doing it for 35 years, and it's still no easier than when I first started. Now it might be just a little bit easier, but it's still, our flesh is anti-proclaiming the gospel. But if we are to get the gospel out, we must stand. You know, and our flesh will oppose us. It will make us uncomfortable. It will be awkward sometimes. Most of the time it's awkward because we make it really awkward. We say weird things, we act really weird, and why are we doing that? Because we're just uncomfortable about it. But with God's help, we don't have to be awkward. We can just tell people what we actually believe and actually act like we believe it. And boldly proclaim the message And God wants to help us. But, you know, it is difficult, but we must stand if we're to get the gospel out. And thirdly, we must speak. You know, I'm 100% a believer that our life should line up with what the Bible teaches. And how we live should 100% be a testimony that Christ lives in us. And that permeates every aspect of our life, to where we go, to what we consume with our bodies, to how much we consume with our bodies, to what we look like, smell like, dress like, act like, what we say, where we work. It should, the fact that we're Christians should permeate every single aspect of our life. And I don't think we should be going around having to wear a sign to let everybody know, hey, I'm a Christian. It should be patently obvious to anyone around us that we are a Christian. Especially living in the world that we live in. There should be some, you know, red flags that just go off. But just us conducting ourselves in the workplace, where we go, the way we act, all those kinds of things should tip people off almost instantaneously. Dude, there's something different about them. They're not like most of the people here. I mean, if you just look at a cross-section of Springfield and think about per capita, how many people are true followers of Jesus Christ, or I'm going to use that in a very, very broad tent, versus how many people are in Springfield, you're going to bump into people all the time that are not Christians. That is going to be the predominant people that you run into, whether it be at work, wherever you go, that's going to be the case. But the Great Commission does not even remotely encapsulate lifestyle evangelism. In fact, lifestyle evangelism isn't evangelism. It's just living and being a good Christian. That's what you're just supposed to do. But I think somehow we've tricked ourselves. I know I've tricked myself for a number of years that, man, it's just okay. Just be a good person. And people are just going to come up to you and like, man, I just need to get saved. You wore a tie on Sunday. Yeah, I need to get saved. That is not how it works at all. Our lives are not going to by and in and of themselves bring people to Jesus Christ. We must speak. And to get out the gospel message requires us to speak to others plainly and clearly how Jesus Christ can save their soul. And if Jesus Christ has saved your soul, you should be able to clearly explain that to somebody else, how they can trust Christ as their Savior. And if you don't know how to do that, there are ample opportunities, and there is tons of people here in this church that would love to help you and to help bring you along. If you don't feel like you're at a point where I can confidently lead somebody to the Lord, there's people that would love to sit down with you and show you how to do that. And we have such an important responsibility. And our number one goal should be Christ's number one goal for us. We are called and commanded to go, stand, and speak to the people all the words of this life. You know, I know that's a slight paraphrase of the instructions that the angels gave, but the angels' instruction to the apostles is the exact same instructions that Christ has for us today. Our mission is the Great Commission. And what are we doing to fulfill our instructions? What kind of goals are we setting to fulfill the commandment that Christ has left this church to propagate the gospel around the world? And the one thing, if you don't take anything else away from this, I want you to understand this evening, for the gospel to be effective, it required active participants in the disciples. It required the apostles to be active in bringing the gospel out. And for the gospel message to be effective today, it requires us. And it doesn't require just the front two rows or the church staff or the whoever. It's all of us. Under the sound of my voice, if you're placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're a member of the Lord's church, that is our job. We are to get out the gospel, and we must be active in it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. Lord, I thank you for just such a clear, simple message from here in the book of Acts. I pray that we would all be challenged. I thank you, Lord, how you challenged me so much in the importance of the gospel and just the important role that I have individually in participating in it. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our congregation tonight, that you would speak to the hearts of those that aren't participating. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't even know what the gospel is or needs to know how Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, how he was buried, how he rose again, so they can have eternal life, I pray that you would speak to them. Pray that they would come forward and talk to someone that can show them from the Bible how to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in our congregation, that we as members of Berean Baptist Church, our heart would be your heart and our focus would be your focus. And I pray that you would just deal in each one of our hearts tonight. Help us to be more like you. Help us to be focused on the gospel, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we have a hymn of invitation. Now is your time just to respond as God has spoke to you. Page number 494, Brother John will sing. If you want to sing along with him, you can grab a hymn book and sing. But as we sing, Brother John.
Take up thy cross and follow me.
Together.